Let me then invite you to return to the passage we read. We will be focusing upon the last five verses that we read from Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, going on to chapter 4, verse 1. Here, the Apostle Paul is giving practical exhortations to those who are Christians in Colossae. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And in that chapter, he is exhorting Christians to work out their salvation in fear and trembling. In other words, there is a practical outworking of our Christian life and faith. It is not simply doctrine. It is not simply biblical knowledge. For someone who is truly saved and who knows that the Holy Spirit has regenerated him or her, that life, that new life, that resurrection life must manifest itself in a changed life. And we have been looking at husbands and wives, I think it was 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. And last week we looked at children and parents, the relationship between a child and his or her parents. And these subjects are thorny subjects today. Not because they are difficult subjects, but they run counter the culture of today. And the subject that we're going to look at this morning is also a thorny issue. It's the relationship between employees and employers. It cannot have escaped your notice that we are in the middle of a general election. And you will know that there has been traditionally one party that seemed to favour workers, employees, and another party traditionally that seemed to favour employers. Maybe that distinction is not quite so sharp and clear as it once was, for many of the political parties now want to please both employers and employees. But nevertheless, you can be sure that no political party will endorse the views that we find here from the Apostle Paul in the Word of God. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. But we are firmly of the view, friends, that if these things were implemented in the life of the nation, that the working environment would change dramatically. It would become more like what it should be. Instead of a battle between one set of people trying to get more from another set of people. When we need to realize, of course, that employees and employers need each other. There is a mutual need, and one cannot survive without the other. But the key really to these verses that we have been looking at over the past weeks and the verses we're going to look at today really can be found in verse 23 that we could regard as our text. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And indeed, this is a text, this is an exhortation that the Christian can take with him whatever he does, whatever relationship he's in, whatever he finds his hand to do. This is something that should fire and motivate the Christian. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. And you will know, friends, that the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of Scripture, does not use words unnecessarily. We find the sentiments in verse 23 almost repeated in verse 17 earlier. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And this exhortation, this stimulus to help us and to whatever we do, to do it with all our might, with the glory of God in mind, this exhortation is found in other parts of the Scripture. It is not confined to Colossians. Way back in Ecclesiastes, when King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived except the Lord Jesus Christ, he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And can you imagine someone going into work on a Monday morning, if they had this kind of exhortation to lead them and guide them? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. A wife who's at home looking after children, who's got household chores that this current country would despise because she has made that choice. How would it inspire her? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The employee who maybe doesn't have a glamorous job, yet a job that is necessary and vital. We could think of someone who works on a refuse lorry. We might not think much of that occupation. But if there was no refuge workers, where would our society be? We could well do without journalists. We could well do without TV personalities. We could well do without sportsmen. We could well do without all these celebrities. But could we do without the refuse collectors who come around faithfully and take away our garbage from us? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Paul says again, to stir the Corinthians up, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Can you imagine an employee who hasn't got a very nice job to do? Maybe he works at a sewage plant. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This would indeed transform the workplace, because first and foremost, this kind of teaching, this kind of influence would transform the worker. And that's what's needed above all things. Paul again reminds the Romans, after he had spoken about 11 chapters of doctrine, he then begins to lay down what is required following the doctrine. And in chapter 12, verse 11, he says to the Romans, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And this is the mindset that every one of us is to embrace, whether we be an employer or an employee, or whether we're unemployed, maybe we are retired. Nevertheless, we can embrace this theology. We can embrace this doctrine, serving the Lord. That's what we do. And that person who has a menial job, he is serving the Lord. It's a glorious job. It's a calling. It's something that God has given to him. And in that calling, he is to glorify his God. He is to serve the living God. And people might despise him and might think nothing of him. Yet he has the blessing and the benediction of heaven because he is serving the Lord. And therefore, friends, we want to look today at employees and employers. What then can we see? Here, the apostle is, first of all, exhorting servants, and then, lastly, masters. I don't know if you've grasped this or realized this, but here we have the relationship between employers and employees is outlined for us in 5 verses. The other relationships that we've looked at on previously, wives and husbands, and children and fathers, the information that the Bible has concerning these relationships is only contained in 2 verses each. Here, the biblical data is over 5 verses. And this is therefore telling us this is not a sideline issue. This is something that's vitally important. This is something that Christians are to bear in mind. As we've said earlier, the Holy Spirit does not use words without a purpose. And he is not simply being verbose here. The fact is, we have 5 verses, and this is to tell us something, that this is important. And what is vitally important is that the Christian employee or the Christian employer is to show the reality of his faith when he gets out into the world, when he deals with other people. He is to make it known by his actions, not so much by his speech, but by the way that he conducts himself as an employee or employer, that he is serving the Lord, that he has got a higher master, that he's looking to that one who will judge him one day for all his duties and all his responsibilities. And this therefore should remind us that we are to take our Christianity beyond our gatherings in the Lord's Day, beyond our homes, and we are to take our Christianity into the workplace, in the place where it is very difficult to shine as a Christian. Yet, this is what is required of us. Well, first of all, he addresses servants, douloi, slaves. That's really what it means. And of course, slavery was an established institution in Paul's day. The Roman Empire was a vast empire, but it would collapse without slaves. There were 60 million people in the Roman Empire, and many of them were well-educated slaves. And they would be in the homes of well-off individuals, and they would have great responsibility. They would be responsible for looking after children, for educating them, and for running the homes. All of these things were left on many occasions to the slaves. And in many homes, the slaves helped to educate and to discipline and to bring up the children. You may well wonder, surely then when Christianity came to Colossae, for instance, surely then the slavery would be thrown out. Surely slavery is wrong. And surely the Bible doesn't endorse slavery. Well, it doesn't. The Bible doesn't endorse slavery. The Bible simply recognizes that slavery was there. And the Bible at this time was seeking to regulate it. Because, friends, if the church had gone about seeking to overthrow slavery, it would have brought about the collapse of society. And this would, in some sense, brought about the collapse of Christianity itself. And therefore, The Christian answer to Christianity is, get people converted. Get slaves converted. Get employers converted. And once these people are converted, then when they begin to work out the implications of slavery, that will bring about the transformation that is required. And of course we know that is ultimately what happened. Slavery was abolished due to the influence of Christian men and women. You see, the church was a minority group at this time, and it had no political power to change. And had it changed suddenly and rapidly, society that had been ordered around slavery to some extent would have collapsed. And this was not the plan and the purpose of the church. God works, yes, in mysterious ways, but God normally, usually works quietly. We don't discern the work of God, yet He is working. Let us never doubt it. And that's what was happening in that day and age. And until this time would come, servants had to obey in all things their masters. They were to recognize that they were under the authority of these individuals, and they were to serve them as if they were serving the Lord Christ Himself. A Christian servant owned complete obedience to his master as a ministry to the Lord. Of course, if his master asked him to do something that was contrary to the word of God, he was not to do that. No one is to do anything that is contrary to the word of God. A husband cannot command his wife to do anything that is against the word of God. Likewise, a parent can never demand that the child be obedient to the point of breaking the law of God. That's taken for granted. But apart from that, a Christian servant was one who had to obey his master in all things. Now, this might be very difficult because, friends, they had been Christians. They were Christian slaves and they had heard the gospel. And what did the gospel tell them? The gospel told them that they were now, because they were Christians, sons of the living God. And here they were. They were told, therefore, to be subject to human masters. Are we not free in Christ? That's maybe their kind of thinking that they had to realize. That although they may indeed be in Christ, and they might know freedom from their lusts and freedom from their sins, yet nevertheless they were still to be subject to their masters. And if their masters happened to be Christian masters, they had a greater incentive to serve them. Because who was ultimately going to benefit from their service? It was another brother in Christ. And this was to be a glorious double incentive, if you like. They were not only serving the Lord, but they were serving one of the Lord's people. And therefore, this was going to be something that would inspire them and motivate them and incentivize them to obey their master. In all things, they were to remind themselves that they serve the Lord Christ ultimately. With single hearts and sincere hearts were necessary for the Christian servants to please God and serve their masters acceptably. Well, all of these things have relevance for ourselves today. We are not servants in the sense that we are slaves, but we are employees. And how are we to serve our employer? Well, there are one or two things that we would notice from the text that would help us. The right behavior is required of the Christian employee. And it's summed up here: servants, obey in all things. This is what's required of the employee. He is to be obedient. He is to do what he's told. A Christian worker is to be the best worker, because ultimately he is not serving an earthen master. He is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when an employee receives a job, he is to look upon it as a calling. He is to look upon it as something that God has given to him. He is to look past his earthly master, and he is to delight and to glory in what the Lord Jesus Christ in his infinite wisdom has given to that individual at that time. It doesn't mean to say that the individual could not look for another job. It doesn't mean to say that an individual could not seek to improve himself. But he's to realize that for this moment in time, under the providence of God, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has for him. And he is to serve him with all his heart. And his behavior is to be one of obedience. He's to notice also that he has to have the right perspective. It is only temporal. For verse 22 tells us, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." You're only going to obey your master for a time. It's only in the flesh. One day will come when you're in glory, when you and the master will be one. He may well be a Christian, and you are serving him, but you must realize it's only temporal. It's only while you're in the flesh. And that distinction one day will be eradicated. There will be no difference between the employee and the employer when we get to glory. It's only temporal. We must have the correct perspective regarding our occupation. We must have the right attitude. We must do this thing fearing God, as the end of verse 22 tells us. What a difference it would make to the workplace if the employee went with this attitude. That as he's working, as he goes about his daily business, as he's in his office or the shop, or the building site, or wherever he might find himself, that he's to do everything in the fear of God. He's to realize that God is looking upon him. His master may not see him. His master may not know him. He may simply be a number to his master. But to God, God sees him. God sees all his activities. And even more important than that, God sees right into the heart. And is the employee serving his employer in the fear of God? That's the right attitude. He also talks here about the right commitment. Do it heartily, as we've said earlier on. And as Paul would remind the Ephesians about this matter, singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. You know, when you are an employee, you should in some sense be taken up in the occupation that's before you. If you're a plumber, be a plumber. If you're a joiner, be a joiner. If you're a bricklayer, be a bricklayer. Go about your business. Put your heart into it. You're working for an employer. You're bringing glory to God by it. This is your work. Go about your plumbing. You should not be involved in evangelism. It's not your position. You're using the master's time to be involved in evangelism. Yes, it may be appropriate to speak a word in season. That is allowable. But first and foremost, when you're on the job, when you're being employed by an employer, He demands all your attention. You are to give him that commitment, that singleness of heart. Do it heartily. Give him your best. You will have plenty of opportunities to evangelize. You will have plenty of opportunities to spread the gospel. But while you are under the authority of your master, he is to receive your service. And you are to recognize that ultimately, by being obedient to him and doing your work, which is lawful and legitimate, the Lord will receive the blessing. This is done ultimately for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is the right motive. This is what is to motivate all our work. That we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be obvious that people, when they look upon a minister, he's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he should be doing. That's what he's called to. But so it should be obvious for every single one of us. Whatever our occupation, we are doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are doing it because he has called us. He has called us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And if he has called us as a plumber, if he has called us as an electrician or an accountant or whatever, we are to serve the Lord in that calling. And if the Lord has other work for us to take us out of what occupation we're currently in, the Lord will make it abundantly clear. Abundantly clear. And this is the motive that should dominate and activate us and enthuse us no matter what occupation we have. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Many people think, particularly maybe younger Christians, they've been converted. Oh, I would like to be a minister. Or maybe I would like to be in the mission field. Now, these are noble things, certainly, but God has not called everyone to the gospel ministry. God has not called everyone to the mission field to be a full-time mission worker or such. We must be careful. We must serve the Lord in the calling that we find ourselves in first and foremost. And if we be diligent in that calling, it may well please the Lord to call us into something else. But the Lord will make that abundantly clear. Whatever the right motive for the Christian employee is, quite simply, ye serve the Lord Christ. Whether you be a refuse collector or whether you be a gospel minister, you can still serve the Lord Christ and have his benediction and have his blessing upon that occupation. We also notice here from these verses that the Christian employee is to have the right diligence. Diligence. Not with eye service as men pleasers. How many employees go into work and when the boss is around or when the foreman's around, they will seem to be industrious. They will seem to be hard working. But if the boss for a moment goes out, and if he's left to himself, what happens? He's not so industrious. No one's looking upon him. He feels he has a certain amount of liberty. He can do as he pleases. That's not what's required. According to the word of God. Not with eye service as men pleasers. There's to be a diligence about our work. If the boss is off sick and the employee is there, the employee is to put his full shift in. He's not in any sense to neglect his calling. He is to realize that ultimately he is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, whose eye is on him continually and sees all things. Nothing is hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is what is required. Right behavior, right perspective, a right attitude, a right commitment, a right motive, and a right diligence about these things, that all indeed would glorify God by our work and bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, we would notice here that he talks to masters. In chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven." This indeed would be novel to the Colossian Christians. This would be counter the culture of that day. Because in the Roman and the Greek world, their slaves were regarded as things. They were not regarded as real people. They didn't have rights. They certainly had responsibilities, but they didn't have any kind of rights. They were not regarded as true people. Once a slave got old, the master could simply abandon him or her. If a slave got sick, for instance, it was very unusual for the master to think about getting any kind of medical care or attention for the individual. They would simply leave them, cast them out of the home, let them fend for themselves. Few ever thought about treating their slaves with any kind of fairness or any kind of decency whatsoever. For their slaves, as far as they were concerned, deserved nothing. Well, as you can imagine then, what Paul says here was revolutionary. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." They were to provide for them. They were to give them what was necessary. They were to be fair. They were to see to their needs. They were to take responsibility for them. They were to realize that in Christ they were absolutely equal to them. They may well be slaves, but in Christ they had a glorious inheritance. And the master was to recognize that and realize that they were brothers in Christ. Now it may well be that the masters here obviously are being addressed as Christians, and they may have had slaves that were not Christians. Nevertheless, the master was to look after them also. He was to provide for them, care for them. And of course that would mean not just looking after them physically, but providing for them spiritually. If the master was a Christian, he would be one who would be instructed to have worship in his home, for instance, and to invite the slaves to that worship, that they might hear of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ. As you can imagine, this was totally contrary to what masters had been like before. But this is the rub. Christianity is indeed meant to affect our lives. It's meant to turn the world's values upside down. And that's what it did. That's what it did in Colossae. And that's what it must do with you and I. If we truly are Christian, then as an employee or an employer, we are to be known as ones who ultimately serve the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And even in these relationships that seem very worldly to us, even there, we are able to bring the savor of Christ in our relationships. No doubt you will realize that these things would transform our society. But this is what Christianity does. It does transform, because it transforms individuals first and foremost. And this is what we should long for and look for, that in our labor relationships, we would see employees giving to their masters that which is just and right. And on the other hand, masters giving to their employees what is just and right, according to the Word of God. Employees and employers. Ultimately, friends, it's all about getting the perspective right. That's what it's all about. It's about honesty and devotion. Honesty on the part of the employee. He is to be honest above all things. He is to be devoted in a proper sense to his master. And his master, the employer, is to show respect and care and concern for his employees, that he might realize that no matter what job he has, no matter what firm he runs, no matter what business he owns, his greatest asset is his people, is his employees. And if he has, and if he looks after his employees, it will ultimately be to his own advantage and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Employees and employers. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.